In the Bible's most familiar prayer, Jesus taught his followers to address God personally. A father's role is a delicate balance between being an approachable, loving friend and a firm, steady guide to his children. It requires love and mercy as well as discipline and justice. God embodies the two fatherly traits of mercy and justice in perfect balance. The Apostle Paul describes how both traits were demonstrated when Jesus, God's Son, died on the cross. Out of mercy, God accepted Jesus' sacrifice as payment for our sins. In doing so, he revealed himself to be fair and just and declared sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. They were declared righteous. Jesus died for your sins, God's justice was fully satisfied. His love was forever demonstrated. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then it just goes on a little bit more to say that if you think that God is aloof or is some tyrant, then you need to rethink Scripture. And also, if you've not ever trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if he is not your Father, then it gives you some ideas as to how you could become a child of God. Today what I'd like to do is again expand that picture of God just a little bit for you. We're going to be starting in Isaiah chapter 49. As you see, we're going to be looking at the love of our fathers. We're going to be looking at the love of our Heavenly Father. From that, then, we're going to make some applications to our earthly fathers. And I also know that there's not a perfect father here on earth, so we'll also talk a little bit about that as well. Let's begin with the Lord of prayer. Let's begin as we go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get in with Psalm 49. Again, Father, we thank you for who you are. You are our Father. Well, we need to qualify that. Those who have trusted you as their personal Lord and Savior, believing that they were in fact sinners, rightfully and justly on their way to hell. But they also then believe that you, out of your love and mercy and grace, sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for the penalty of that sin, thereby enabling all who would but believe and receive what Christ did on the cross, the ability to become the children of God, whereby then we can call you Abba, Father. So Lord, as we approach your word, as we again focus on you, we pray, Father, that you will once again refresh our vision of you, that we will have a greater, grander, more awesome, and biblical view of you. And then as a result of that, regardless of what gender we are, whether we are a father or not, we will emulate that it will be said of us that we will be full of compassion, that we'll be merciful and kind and loving as is our Father. So we commit the remainder of this time into your hands. Work in hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Isaiah 49, we're going to be looking at a verse, and let me give some introductory remarks. God, in his infinite wisdom, designed the family. As we all know, the family is not some white European mentality that we are now forcing upon humanity, but it is God who designed the relationships within the family. He designed the relationship of a father and of a mother, of a husband, of a wife, of a parent, and of children. And God is a spirit. God, at times, is very hard to understand. We just sang that song about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one. I am not intellectual enough, or I've not yet had enough schooling to understand fully that idea of the Trinity. But what God has done for us is He's taken various analogies. He's taken various illustrations to help us understand who He is. And one such illustration is that the love that a father has with his child. And what he does is we'll look at some passages of Scripture, and he'll say, as a father loves his children, so do I, as your heavenly Father, love you. We're going to be looking at a couple verses, and these verses have the same Hebrew word in it for parental love, rakem, for those of you that are interested. Usually that verb is translated have mercy or have compassion. Once in a great while, it's going to have the idea of pity. But whether it's translated mercy or compassion or pity, it's that same idea of parental love that I have on my son or daughter. It's that same parental love that you have on your children or that your parents had on you. It's that paternal love. As we look at Isaiah 49, verse 13, we are going to see the unmistakable love of God. Psalm 49, 13 says this, sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy. That's that word for that parental love. And will have parental love or will have mercy on His afflicted. Now, why is that verse so significant? Again, we got to get back into a little bit of the history of this time. The years in Israel's history were a time of great struggle politically. It was a time of great struggle spiritually, and the northern kingdom is deteriorating very quickly, both politically, spiritually, and militarily. The Assyrian Empire is knocking on their doors. There's a huge power struggle between Assyria, Babylon, and Egypt to control this fertile crescent. And because of the northern kingdom's unwillingness to give up their sin, to confess, to repent, to get right with God, the northern kingdom falls to the Assyrian Empire. So after the northern kingdom falls, the Assyria comes knocking on the southern kingdom's door. And it looks, too, like they will collapse. But God, in His mercy, allows them a little more time, about 100 years, until they collapse. But in this political struggle and the spiritual decline, Isaiah's commission to deliver this message to the people living in Judah. His message was one that they should trust in God, the God who promised them the land, a God who promised them a throne, the Davidic throne, the one who promised them Zion, the kingdom, this glorious kingdom. Isaiah urged this nation, Judah, not to rely on Egypt, not to make unequal yokes with the various pagan treaties for protection, but rather they only needed God. As God was the one who had provided them through the Exodus, through the wilderness. It was God who delivered, as we just saw, Goliath's head into little David's hand. But they wouldn't listen to God's warning, and they were defeated, both the north and the south. So now when we come to Isaiah 49, verse 13, we hear that, for the Lord has comforted His people, and will have mercy on the afflicted being taken into captivity, being conquered by a foreign enemy. But as you get into the first chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah very clearly in the first few chapters delineates the sins of these people. And they were atrocious. They were horrible. They were fully embracing the sinful culture that they were living in. And basically what they were doing was they were continuing to mock, rebuke, make fun of, just spit in God's face over and over and over again. Now, if this was happening to me, and my child was going to spit in my face, slap me, mock me, ignore me, take what I had given to him and attribute it to some false pagan god, I would be a little upset. There would not be a lot of parental love. There would be a whole lot of parental, well, in this case, it's like since they're both over 18, you think you can find a better life somewhere else? Let me help you pack your bag, have a good life. you're out of here. And literally. I mean, if you think you can get a better offer, go for it. You're adults, leave. But God didn't do that. God didn't do that. And even though the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom, Israel, and even though the Assyrians and soon the Babylons were going to be taking over the southern kingdom, Isaiah says the Lord will comfort his people. These are the people who are living in outright, flagrant defiance of God. In any way to hurt God, they will. We read in the book of Isaiah where the sins of the people were crushing God. He was being emotionally struck and wounded by these people, and yet God still comforts them. This is the verse where we see that God will show his parental love, or as the bottom of verse 13 says, will have mercy on the afflicted. Not me. I'd have been sitting there saying, well, buddy, you made your bed. I hope you enjoy it. Right? But God is not that way. Especially, again, as I mentioned, if you were to look, and we won't take the time to see just the wickedness of the people in the face of God, it's very sad. In the midst of these ravages of sin by the people, and it is an emotional heartache and heaviness and crushing, is the idea in Isaiah, of the sins of these people being crushed down upon God, he loves them. And he's merciful to them. He's not giving them totally what they deserved. Discipline, yes. Full measure, undiluted, no. He doesn't do that. Now, as we look a little bit in Psalm 49, verse 13, we see that God's parental love is extended to the disobedient, rebellious, adulterous, literally and spiritual Jews. Now, you got to think about this a little bit, and I'm not going to take the time, but you can take this home and ponder it. Adultery, that would be a biggie in my relationship. If Robin or if I should commit adultery, that would be a big one to try to get over with and to repair that bridge of trust. God, in his mercy, we've seen it happen again, but it is a biggie. It's a big struggle. Many times people say, I'm out of here. It's just a good excuse to cut, go look for greener grass or something of that nature. But God, but just think of the heartache that would be experienced upon the spouse or the parent who had the adultery happened against them. And unfortunately, maybe some of you have. Or as this goes on the web, I'm sure there'll be who have experienced that. And it's in that moment, and just that anguish and heartache and grief, there's this love going out. You know, it's hard to understand God. And God's giving us some glimpses here. He's saying, as an adulterous relationship, as the victim, if you will, is being sinned against, there's still that mercy and the comforting that is going out. Now, as we also see, as I gave it to you in the little historical background, God's parental love involves discipline. They were conquered. The Assyrians took the northern, the Babylonians came in, they took the southern. It's in this Babylonian captivity that we read of Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Prior to that, at least 100 or so years before it happened, Isaiah is saying, it doesn't need to happen. If you'll just turn, if you'll just repent, life will be easier. But if you don't, there's going to be discipline. And parental love involves discipline. Think of it even practically in our lives. Does it take time and effort and sacrifice to discipline children? Man, absolutely. But look at the payoff. Look at the payoff to have a well-adjusted, socially responsible, spiritual child. That's worth the effort. Because the scripture says a child left to his own doing is going to bring the heartache and shame. So we must have the discipline involved in it just like God. Here's another idea here. God's parental love was woven with mercy. Again, in verse 13, he has the mercy that he's giving to them. There's always mercy with God's discipline. And then one more, as I look at this, there's that parental love of comfort given to the people during the discipline. The discipline is not just something like, I can't believe you did this to me. You have hurt me. You've humiliated me. You've embarrassed me. You've inconvenienced me. So bam, here's the punishment. And then we walk away. There's love. We're doing this for you. We're not doing this to you. And there's the comfort that's interwoven within this discipline. Before we go to another verse, let me just try to wrap this up a little bit. God initiates a love relationship with man. Only man, the only thing man has to do is respond. When you think about this Jewish nation, whose idea was this? Was there some nomads traveling around in the land of Chaldees and say, hey, God, why don't you make of us a great nation? Hey, why don't you make a promise for some nice land, land that flows with milk and honey? Hey, God, why don't you promise for us a king, a throne that will go on forever? They didn't do that. It is God who called out Abraham. It is God who told through Moses the people in Babylon or in Egypt that it is you who are going to experience this land, that I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, it's interesting that God said that they would be his people long before the people said that he would be their God. It's in this context then of God knowing everything, he says, I will show mercy to these people. It's these people who I will comfort. God's love doesn't have to be earned or bought. There's no strings attached. In fact, his love is better than unconditional. God's love is not fickle. God's love does not increase or decrease. Had this been me in Isaiah 49, I would have said, buddy, you know, you've sowed your wild oats, we'll enjoy them. And there would be maybe a little bit of a love loss between us. God doesn't do that. There's that still parental love, even though they're spiting him and doing everything against him to hurt him, yet God's love is not fickle. His love does not increase. His love does not decrease. God said in Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. I have loved you, as he says, with an everlasting love. Even before we were even aware of him, he loved us and sent his son to die for us. Go to Psalm 103. Back up towards the front of your Bible. Not very far, you'll hit the Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 13. Now he compares it to a father's love. Now we've got a different translation of this word, but it's the same Hebrew word. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, as a father pities, that's that parental love Greek or Hebrew verb, so does the Lord, Hebrew word for love, parental love, those who fear him. Now, I know some of you have maybe, or I should say there may be some of you who did not have perfect fathers. The world is full of sin. And as a result of sinful parents, maybe we didn't have very good fathers. So there are many articles and publications, there might even be some in the back there about, so what if your father didn't love you? And it develops that from a biblical perspective of, if our heaven or our earthly father didn't love us, then what bearing does that have on how we view our heavenly father? And it has a lot to do with it, but it shouldn't have a negative viewpoint in that regard. So here's what I'm trying to say here in Psalm 103. I'm trying to say something like this. In Psalm 103, verse 5, it says that God loves his children just like many fathers love their children. It'd be something like this. While there may be some fathers who beat their children, God does not beat children. God would discipline their children. While there may be some fathers who abuse their children, God does not abuse children. God nurtures children. While there may be some fathers who neglect and abandon their children, God does not neglect and abandon, but rather God paid a pretty heavy price to establish a relationship with children. So as a father shows parental love to his children, so too then does God show parental love to his children. Let me show you a little bit of how that works. In Psalm 103, look at verse 10. Because again, unfortunately, sometimes earthly fathers are not a very good representation of our heavenly Father. So he says, let me show you how this is supposed to play out. Let me show you how this is supposed to work. In verse 10, it says, our heavenly Father has seen that he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor does he punish us according to our iniquities. See, there's mercy in God's love. It allows kids to be kids. Let me give you an example. You're sitting at the table. You're sitting at the table. You're going to a restaurant. And you're doing something big for Dad's Day. And you've got a young child, let's say 2 years old, up in the booster chair, and he's got his proverbial glass of milk. Proverbial, literal. He's got his literal glass of milk, and you're all enjoying this great feast. And what does a two-year-old kid do with a glass of milk on the table? Knocks it over. Well, you would think that the world has come to an end. There's the hollering and the screaming and all this kind of stuff because the kid doesn't have the very fine and gross motor skills needed, and he hits the milk, knocks it over. Nah. He does not deal with us according to our iniquities. He does not deal with us according to our sins. He's just being a kid. Now, if the child should be told, don't put your glass right there on the edge of the table, then that's a different matter because it's a matter of disobedience. Just being kids and doing kid things, he doesn't do it that way. Maybe it's another older person. A foolish expenditure of a teenager does not become a punishable crime. There's a time of teaching, a time of training. Because again, our Heavenly Father has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Now, teens, I'm not saying this is a get-out-of-jail-free card. I could be misunderstood here because we know there are consequences to sin, but it's not full measure. It's diluted. There's some mercy involved in this. There's mercy granted by the Father as we're trying to develop the character of the child, whether they're two or whether they're in their teens. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Regardless of how you feel the child should be disciplined or not, whether you're disciplined for a foolish expenditure of money, whether you're punished for glass being, the milk being knocked over, what we have in verse 11 is something to this effect, that the Heavenly Father's love is without limit. And the Heavenly Father's love is not, it cannot be fully understood any more than we can fully understand outer space. So the child, while they're maybe going through some difficulty, i.e. punishment, for being disobedient, they are still fully aware of that Father's love. And that Father's love, even in the time of discipline, is almost incomprehensible. They can't understand it. Here I am, a child or a teen or whatever, who flagrantly in their face disobeyed, and yes, there's punishment, but yes, there's also love. There is this mercy. There is this comfort. Psalm 103, verse 12 teaches that our Heavenly Father loves us and removes the sin from us. There is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. And there's that fourfold promise of God and the threefold promise of us. We're not going to bring it up to them. We're not going to bring it up to others. And we're not going to be dealing on it. Our Heavenly Father loves us, but that love did not come without a cost. Go to Romans 5:8 as I quote John 3:16. Romans is in the New Testament. It's probably in the back third of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans 5:8. This love is a costly love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's a cost with this love. Romans 5:8. And I guess I've been kind of hung up on this verse, as you've probably heard me say it many times in the last month. But I have not been able to fully comprehend this verse yet. Just, I guess, shows you my intellectual prowess here. But God demonstrated, God clearly, unmistakably proved his love for us in that while we were yet the sinners, committing in many cases literally the same sins that the Judah and Israel committing in Isaiah 1, 2, and 3, he sent his son to die. I've not yet, and I'll be honest with you, there's no way I've come close to that kind of love yet. My love is still, unfortunately, with some strings, and it's too much still at times fickle. But God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet, and again, sinners is almost sometimes too sanctified of a word. It's almost too sanctified. It's the sinners that we're reading about in the paper. It's the sinners that we're reading about in the news. It's the sinner who would kill his wife, kill the judge, abandon the children, and take off. You know, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine, you know, maybe you don't love your wife, but could you abandon your kids? Maybe you could abandon your kids, but could you kill your wife? And then to do both, I can't imagine that. That is beyond me. To kill your wife, abandon your children, kill another man, and leave. That is the person that he sent his son to die for. That's love. That is parental love. God's love involves great sacrifice. All right, he sent his son to die. What benefit did Christ get out of it? What benefit did God the Father get out of it? Well, if there were any benefit, I guess the benefit would be to establish and to initiate and to open up the possibilities of a relationship with fickle people. The people who are going to betray him, the people that were going to crucify him, the people that would deny him, or the people like you and I, who could go days, weeks without really engaging a relationship with God. Yeah, when someone gets sick, we go running and we start praying, but just the in and out of life, the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, doesn't really happen. It doesn't really happen. It cost him his son. The son, it cost him his life. That is the love of our Heavenly Father. Quickly, let's look at the love of our earthly father as we can maybe extrapolate or pull out some comparisons or analogies. God used the analogy of this is what my love is like. Look at the father-child relationship. Okay, let's see if we can't turn that around. Let's say, what should a father's love look like? Well, let's look at the relationship that God has with his children. So let's look at that a little bit. First of all, I think that we as parents, we need to be learning the love of God. And I guess I'm going to have to continue to park at Romans 5:8 for a while until I can fully wrap my mind around that so that I can truly love like Christ loves me. But one of the tangible ways that we can show love for our children is just plain old spending time with them. Since it's Father's Day, dads, let me again just give you a few encouragements here. Take the kids fishing. And what I found out that probably works best is don't bring your fishing pole. If you want to go fishing and the kids want to go fishing, you're not going to have a good time. But if you just leave your pole at home and go have fun with the kids, take the kids fishing. Hey, Dad, plan a vacation. And not just what you would enjoy, but maybe what would the kids enjoy? Hey, Dad, sit down and watch Disney films with them. Yeah, we can tape NASCAR. We don't have to watch it live, but sit there and watch a Disney film with them. Dad, play age-appropriate games. How many of you remember Candyland? Some of you, many of you remember Candyland. You know, when they're young, play Candyland with them. As they get older, you can move up to tic-tac-toe. Last weekend, we had Robin's sister with us, and they got three young kids. I cannot remember the last time I played tic-tac-toe. Courtney? Sarah. Sarah. I haven't seen her for many years, though. I guess that's my excuse. But man, we were playing tic-tac-toe. I'm not going to tell you who won. But then you graduate to checkers. Then you graduate to chess. For those of you computer buffs, get on those goofy sim games, Sim Island and Sim Zoo. What you got to realize is that if you will take the time to play games with them when they're young, then when they're old, they're not wanting to go and do everything with their friends. They'll want to play games with you as they're older. Train them. Let me give you some biblical ideas here. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. God was continually training and instructing his children. He sent the prophet Isaiah. He sent the prophet Jeremiah. He sent the prophet Ezekiel, all within that brief time period, telling them and warning them, don't live like this anymore. Live differently. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul is saying, as he's talking to the Christians at Thessalonians, he says, you Thessalonians know how we, the apostle team, Paul and others, exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you Christians at the church at Thessalonica, just as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Verse 11, the words exhorting and encouraging basically say the same thing. The wordsmiths can find some various nuances or differences in meaning, but they're basically saying the same thing. And that is the idea of instructing or entraining one to embrace a particular worldview or lifestyle. That is, believe the Bible and live the Bible. Embrace a biblical worldview, embrace a biblical lifestyle. Encouraging has the idea to encourage one in that worldview, in that lifestyle. And that lifestyle is found in the first part of verse 12. So what I'm saying here is, dads, you need to take the time and effort to ensure that the kids embrace a dynamic relationship with Christ. In our 45 and older adult Bible study, we have been looking at pride. We saw the ugliness of it. Now we're looking at humility. And the illustration I thought of earlier, and it was just as powerful this today as it was earlier, and that is something like this. When we leave the house, we gather what we need, right? We grab our keys. We need our keys. We grab our cell phone. We need our cell phone. We grab our billfold. We need our billfold or purse or whatever. We gather up what we leave, and when we leave the house, we leave a lot of stuff we don't need, right? I mean, some of you are carpenters, but maybe some of you drag around a circle saw to work, but many of us are dragging our tools around. Many of us aren't bringing our ironing board. Many of us aren't bringing our cooking utensils. We don't need them. Okay? So now, from a biblical perspective, now we get up in the morning and we do our whole ritual and there's never any reference of God and we leave the house without God, if you will. Why? Because we don't need him. If we needed him, we would take him just as much through the day as we would our keys. Because we need him. So you fathers, you need to be doing whatever it takes to ensure that your child would embrace a lifestyle and would embrace a living relationship, that they would need God. We would exhort you and we would encourage you and we would charge every one of you that you would walk worthy of God. And that means don't leave home without him. Then you would go on, and let me switch gears here a little bit further. We're running out of time. My next point would be to forgive them. As God, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, if our love's going to be like God's, we got to forgive them. Because where we establish boundaries, as we try to embrace a biblical worldview, as we try to get them to embrace a biblical lifestyle, there's going to be violations of those standards. So as our Heavenly Father forgives and removes our sins, so too should be the earthly Father who forgives and again chooses not to remember it. Therefore, there is no mocking. There is no teasing. There is no humiliating stories to be told when the child is present in the presence of others. There's no continually bringing the sin up to the child. Having dealt with the sin, and that needs to be done with, then it becomes a part of forgotten history. We don't bring it up again and again. Then we restore them. You know, as you go through Isaiah, as you go through the prophets, as you go through the end of the church or the lifestyle of Israel, I'm being rushed for time. As you look at the Old Testament, as you look at the end of the nation as a political entity, God continues to promise them the future. Remember Jeremiah? For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. They're thoughts of peace. They're not thoughts of evil. They're thoughts to give you a future. There's thoughts to give you an end. So God was constantly restoring them. The whole Old Testament history is based on the need for restoration and then the promise of restoration. Two more and I'll be done. Jumping into the New Testament, as Jesus Christ says that He is the great shepherd. You know what, parents? We need to be shepherding our children. See, there's a difference between outward compliance to a lifestyle and worldview by the child because they have to do it. But the shepherding of a heart by a parent in the formative years, when the child then goes and has opportunities to be out of the influence of mom and dad, there then will be that love for God. Here's what we don't want to happen. 1 John 5:3 says, "In this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." We want to shepherd the heart so that the commandments are not burdensome. We want to shepherd the heart so that Bible reading, Bible memorization is not burdensome. We want to shepherd the heart so that coming to church and being involved in serving and ministering to others is not burdensome. Yeah, they can do it, but is it a burden? And then lastly, dads, we got to sacrifice. But God demonstrated His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So as the Heavenly Father sacrificed His only begotten Son, so too does our earthly fathers need to sacrifice for their children. And there's many practical examples of how that should happen, but time's not going to allow us to do that. Here's what I hope I've accomplished today. I hope I've been able to give you a clearer biblical picture of God's love for you based on Isaiah, based on Psalms, and a little bit of looking at John 3:16, Romans 5:8. Have you embraced God's love for you? Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if you should die today, that you would open your eyes in eternity? Have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? You know, Jesus Christ said it this way in John chapter 3, when there was a ruler who came to Him by night, and Jesus looked at Nicodemus and He says, "You need to be born again. You were born physically, now you need to be born spiritually. As the physical was given birth to, so does the spiritual need to be given birth to." I would just really encourage you not to turn your back on God's love. That is going to bring upon you eternal consequences. I'll give you a moment, or in just a moment, I'll give you an opportunity to indicate if you want to talk about your eternal destiny a little further. Father, fathers, plural, I hope that I've been able to, I didn't really come here to browbeat you over the head. I really didn't come here to say how lousy and miserable you are, because we all understand as we work through our membership material, there are no such thing as super saints. There are no such thing as super fathers. We're all growing fathers. We're all learning fathers. But those of us who are fathers, I hope you will go home and reevaluate your love for your children. And reevaluate that in light of God's love for you with some of these passages that we've looked at. Spending time with them, training them, forgiving them, restoring them, shepherding them, and sacrificing for them. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Very quickly, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven? Do you know that for a fact? And what's the basis of that answer? Can you give me a chapter or a verse in Bible? Or maybe you can't give me the address. Can you give me a verse? Maybe you don't necessarily have a quota, but you have a good essence of why you're going to heaven from a biblical perspective. Has the Lord been working on your heart? Maybe this has been bothering you. Maybe I brought it to the surface. Would you be willing to raise your hand and say, hey, I got plans this afternoon, but I'd like to talk to you this week. I'd like to talk to you this week, make sure I'm on my way to heaven. If you'd like to talk with someone here, would you be willing to raise your hand? Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for your word. We ask now as we sing this invitational hymn of taking our lives, that it would truly be not just a quick song we sing in order to get out of here, but that it would be an act of worship. It would be truly a heart response to what we have heard today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close our service, please stand with me as we sing Take My Life. Holiness, holiness is what I long for.